Thanks for listening,
and we will verve.
You guys doing all right? Doing all right? Yeah? Yay. All right. Hey, so I don't know where you think is the coolest place to be, but back in my day, and you know you're getting old when you start a story with back in my day, but back in my day when I was like 11 years old, the coolest place to be was the arcade. Right? Like, my mother would give me like $10 or something, and I would walk in like a boss. Like, I was like feeling like a millionaire, and so I would go straight to the 50-cent games, like Dragon's Lair and Star Wars, because I was a high roller. But I would burn through a couple dollars too fast, and so I'd have to kind of retreat to the 25-cent games, Q-Bert, Donkey Kong, Pole Position. And then, after a while, I would be down to my last four quarters. Man, when I first walked in, I was ready to play anything with a coin slot. But when you're down to your last four quarters, boy, you gotta choose wisely. And I don't go into arcades much anymore, mostly because I can get any game I want on my phone. but sometimes I still have that feeling of walking around with just my last four quarters. Like the older I get, the more I realize how short life is and how like we can't just walk through it like high roller kids in the arcade. And our choices matter. And some cost us more than others. And you see this all the time, right? Like there are approximately 6 billion shows on Netflix, but only so many hours to binge on them. Or maybe you're on a diet and so you're counting calories. Or maybe for you, it's literally four quarters. Like money's tight, you gotta choose wisely how you spend each dollar. Or maybe you've been in some crazy dating relationships and you're like, from now on, I'm gonna hold my four quarters a little more tightly. In life, we have to become more and more aware that like we need to be selective about what we give ourselves to. So today is week two of our new teaching series called Hope Rising, and we're walking together through the final week of Jesus' life when he was crucified and then rose from the dead. We're calling it Hope Rising because the story of Jesus is a story of hope. And this last week, there's hope seemingly lost and then hope rising in a way that can still change our lives today. And this is an important topic because, man, like our world needs hope so badly, right? We see it in the headlines every single day, like broken families, unemployment, drug abuse, terrorism, natural disasters, shootings. It's like, man, we need hope. Like you need hope. I need hope. But it can be really hard sometimes to live our lives with hope. Maybe you grew up in a family that did not go the way it should have. Or maybe you started a family of your own and it has not gone the way it should have. Or the career you dreamed of isn't quite working out. Or you're still single but you want to be married. Or you're really worried about one of your kids. We need hope. Now, don't get me wrong, there's still lots of good out there too. There's plenty of good, but like even sometimes the good things can let us down. And we need hope. It's kind of like our world, like we are down to our last four quarters and we're wondering, what do we put them in? Like what is there that we can trust? What should we give ourselves to? Where do we find hope? And the good news is that the story of Jesus is a story of hope, of proven hope. And so that's kind of what we're thinking about and where we're moving in this series, which we'll conclude on Easter. And so today we're going to check in with someone who met Jesus he filled her life with hope. She found hope in him. We're going to be in a book of the Bible called Mark. He is one of the four biographers of Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, we put all the verses on the screen, so you're good. And we give away free Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one, just free gift. So we're going to jump in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. On the screen, it says, "It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot." Okay, so let's kind of set the scene here. It was pretty intense with excitement. The Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were like the Super Bowl of holidays for the Jewish people back then. Passover was a lot like our 4th of July. It was when they celebrated their nation's independence from slavery in Egypt. And people would make pilgrimages from everywhere to Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday. But this year's festivities were extra exciting because there were rumors going around about this new guy named Jesus. A rumor was that he was something special, maybe even the Messiah, that he taught like no other. He did miracles. He healed people. He had even raised the dead. And so people were thinking that maybe he was the one who could lead them to overthrow the oppressive Roman government who was occupying their land. And so if you were here last week, we saw how Jesus made this huge scene when he told his disciples, his followers, to go get a donkey. Remember, tell them the Lord wants it. And then he got on the donkey. A donkey! It's a donkey! And then he rode it into town. I'm taking my time on my ride. If you were here last week, you're like, uh-huh. If you're not here, you're like, what the heck is he talking? Just we're good. We're good. And so he rides into Jerusalem. And this is seen by many people there as the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy that would come into effect when the Messiah had arrived. And so people are like, I think he's it. But the religious leaders of the day, they did not like Jesus. Remember we said last week they were trying to catch him riding dirty. Again, if you weren't here, don't worry. But the religious leaders didn't like it that Jesus was teaching different from them. Jesus taught about having a relationship with God instead of just following their religious rules. And Jesus was telling people that a relationship with God is available for everyone, not just for the holy religious crowd. They hated it. And they feared that if people believed Jesus and followed him, they might lose their power. They were so upset, so threatened, they put together an assassination plot. These guys are evil, but they're not fools. And so Mark tells us that they decided, we're going to kill him, but we can't do it during our religious festival because the people will riot. Okay? So Mark gives us that quick little teaser of what's to come before, in the very next verse, we're going to see he takes us to Bethany. Bethany was a little town, kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, and it's where Jesus had been staying. And so next verse. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. You know, if anything's made of nard, it's going to smell good, right? Because nard is just such a beautiful sounding word, nard. You should name your daughter nard. And so, I don't know where I'm going. The next sentence, I have ADD, says, she broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. So when you read the book of Mark, he jumps from story to story to story to story like a little kid who's so excited he can't catch it. He just keeps talking. And so what Mark does is he kind of sets the scene. He's like, hey, it's Passover week. And then he does a quick little check-in with the religious leaders. Hey, they're going to assassinate Jesus. And then all of a sudden, boom, we're in Bethany. And we're at this house, and this woman comes in and pours perfume on Jesus' head. It moves fast. So let's kind of slow our roll and just kind of take in what's happening here, okay? First, the party. And so it says that they're at the house of a man named Simon who previously had leprosy. Back then, leprosy was a fatal and incurable disease. There was no such thing back then as a person who previously had leprosy, unless that person had met Jesus and been supernaturally healed by him. Okay? And so that's what must have happened to this guy, Simon. What happens in the Bible is when people get close to Jesus, things in their life change. Now, if you read the Bible, you see, well, that didn't happen for everybody. Like, not everybody in Bethany. No, it happened for people who got close to Jesus and surrendered their lives to him and asked. They asked. So this Simon had been hopeless, but he got close to Jesus and hope was rising. And he's so grateful, he decides to have Jesus over to this dinner party. Remember, it's Passover week, huge holiday. Think of what you maybe do on the 4th of July. Have a cookout, have a party, invite your friends over. He has a cookout, it's Passover, let's have all our friends over, and Jesus is the guest of honor, okay? Then, in the middle of the party, something odd happens. Mark says, a woman came in. So, I said earlier, there's four biographies of Jesus in the Bible. One of the other ones is John, and John was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. He was also at this party. He also writes about this incident that happens, writes the same thing, but he includes a detail that Mark doesn't include. No surprise, Mark doesn't like details. He's moving fast. He tells us who this woman was. Her name was Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, if you've ever heard of her. This is a different Mary. By the way, if you're somebody who's read the Bible much, and most people kind of are new to all this and haven't, but if you have, you might be like, did this happen another time? It actually did. Something very similar happens another time, but that time, the woman who comes into a party is a prostitute, and it was a party of religious leaders. This time, it's Mary, and it's a party of friends, okay? And so this Mary is someone who we have met several times throughout Jesus' life. She has a sister named Martha, and she has a brother named Lazarus. One time when we meet Mary, she and her sister Martha have Jesus over for dinner, and there's a lot of people, and Martha is like cooking, and she's setting the table, and she's doing everything, and Mary just sits next to Jesus, and every word, she's just like staring at him, listening to all of it. And Martha gets mad, and she's like, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. But Jesus just smiles, and he smiles at Mary, and he says to Martha, he says, no, Mary is doing exactly what she should be doing. And I think that in that moment, Mary realized that it wasn't just that she believed in Jesus, it was also that Jesus believed in her. I don't know if you've ever had somebody believe in you, but there is something life-giving about that. Like, it is hard to feel hopeless when you know that someone believes in you. And so we have Mary, who believes that Jesus is God, come to earth in the flesh, and she realizes, God believes in me. And I wonder if you know that God believes in you. Like, I don't know where you're at. You may be at a place where you're not even sure that you believe in God. Okay? God believes in you. And I will tell you, it is just hard to feel hopeless when you know that God believes in you. And Mary knew that. Another time we meet Mary was not very long before this, when her brother Lazarus got really sick and then died. And everyone, including Mary, the sister, hopeless, mourning, they're having a funeral, and Jesus shows up. And Jesus, he is compassionate, and he mourns with them, but then he says, take me to the grave. And they go to the grave, and Jesus literally raises Lazarus from the dead. Like, what was moments earlier a completely hopeless situation suddenly is filled with hope. Like, hope had died, but now hope was rising. And I wonder if you know that God can change your situation. Like, he really can. When you get to know Jesus and you get close to Jesus, you realize that with God, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Like, with God, even death is not permanent. Like, God can change your situation. And when you know that, it's just hard to feel hopeless. It's like, well, of course there's hope. Now, I just want to be honest. Just because God can change a situation doesn't necessarily mean that God will. Okay? Like, sometimes there are reasons that we're in a situation that we don't want to be in, but there are reasons that we just don't understand why we need to be in it. Sometimes having to wait for the situation to change produces something better in us than if God just immediately changed the situation. So maybe God won't right now, but God can, and he loves you more than you love you, and he can change whatever he needs to change. It's hard to be hopeless when you know that. So Mary thought she was hopeless when her brother died, and she thought hope had died, but turns out, no, she just had to have faith because hope was rising. Okay, and now here we are, just not long after that happened. We're in the same town of Bethany where Lazarus had died. Probably this dinner party is a lot of the same people that were at the funeral morning before. In fact, I have to wonder, and I suspect that probably people at the party were like joking with Lazarus. Like they were like, dude, like remember when you were dead? Like that was awesome because you're not dead anymore, man. Like high five. Like, oh, I just high-fived a hand that was dead. Like, is that gross? Is that cool? It's gross. I don't know, man. High five. Like they're probably like all having fun. It's a party, right? And then in the middle of the party, Mary comes walking in. And everybody knows Mary. It's not weird that she's there, but she's holding something. That gets everybody's attention. She's holding her prized possession. So Mark calls it an alabaster jar, but our jar, it's not the best way to think about this. It wasn't like a glass jar. It was a stone vial. And so alabaster is a soft mineral stone that you can carve. And so what they would do back then is they would hollow out a chunk of this rock. They would fill it with expensive oils or perfumes, and then they would seal it back up. The only way to open it is if you broke it. Like it was one time. It wasn't like take a little perfume each day. This was one time. This was like your life savings. Like this is for a special occasion. In fact, this particular jar of oil is worth about a year's wages. Like this was Mary's last four quarters, right? And she breaks it open and she pours it all over Jesus. And is it just me or is this weird? Right? It's weird. Like I have gone to lots of parties, I have gone to lots of cookouts, and I have never seen anybody pour perfume on someone. Like, right? Like if that happened, it'd be like if we had a party over at our house and my wife came walking into it with like a big thing of perfume and poured it on some dude, I'd be like, well, hold up. Like what? Like what are you doing? Like this is weird, right? Or if she walked in with our most prized possession is, like she emptied out our retirement account. I have to tell you, on my way home from yesterday's service, my daughter said, when you said our most prized possession, I thought you were going to say me. It's pretty funny. But she empties out our savings account, our retirement account, and she walks in up to somebody at the party and says, here, this is for you. I'd be like, no, that's for me. I don't know what she's doing. That's mine, right? Like just reading this is like, isn't this unnecessary? Like what Mary does, it's kind of weird, unnecessary. I don't know, maybe it's just me. It's not just me, because look what happens next. Look at how the other people react to what Mary has done in the very next verse, verse 4. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. It seems weird to these people. They think it's a waste. They're like, if you're going to give up your life savings, give it to the poor. At least help some people with it. But Jesus sees something in what she does that no one else sees. It's interesting. Check it out. Next verse. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. So back then, the only time someone would have like perfume covered on them like this was after they died in preparation for their funeral and the burial. And I don't think that was what was on Mary's mind. I don't think she thought he's going to die this week. She didn't know that he did. And it is part of how Jesus views what she did. He knows he has less than a week before he's crucified and buried. And so in light of that, her covering him with perfume was a little premature, but very appropriate. That's the way Jesus saw it, but I don't think that's what Mary was thinking at all. So Mary had never been anyone special, never, until she met Jesus. Somehow, he thought she was special, like he believed in her. And he loved her with an unconditional, extravagant love. Do you realize that God thinks you're special? And that he loves you with an unconditional, extravagant love? He does. And Mary, like she had faced some hopeless situations in life. Just recently, she watched her brother die and she lost all hope. But then Jesus showed up and suddenly she wasn't hopeless. She was overwhelmed with hope. I wonder if you know that no situation you've ever faced or are facing right now is hopeless. Like if you get close to Jesus, you'll see that. You will. And everything in Mary's life had changed because she met and got close to Jesus. It was like he gave her a different life. Like he gave her a new life. And she had to show him her gratitude. She had to. She had become the recipient of extravagant love, and she wanted to do something extravagant. She had been overwhelmed with hope. She wanted to do something overwhelming. And so she looked around her house. What could she do? Like, what is the proper response to a love so extravagant and a hope so overwhelming? And then she saw it. Her alabaster jar, the perfume. It was everything she had saved up in life. It was worth a year's wages. It was her last four quarters. And she knew exactly what she wanted to do with it. She wanted to give all of it to Jesus. Do you? You know, like when I read this story, like I have to look for myself in it, and I ask myself that question. I'm gonna ask you, like, do you want to give it all to Jesus? And I realize some of you might be like, I'm new here. I've never been to church. I don't even know anything about Jesus. I get that. But for those of us who know Jesus, like, do you want to give it all to Jesus? Like, what is your response to meeting Jesus? What is your response to being loved so extravagantly? What is your response to becoming the recipient of overwhelming hope? I'm serious. What do you do in response to that? Like when we sing, like when we come here on a Monday night and we sing songs together, can you just not help but pour your heart out to God? She poured out her perfume. You just pour your heart out. Like, man, during the songs, there might be some people who leave the room. Maybe they go to the bathroom. There might be some people, you notice, like they're whispering to each other, talking during the songs. Not you. Like, there might be somebody who you see looking at their phone. Not you. Like, you are focused on God, and you are trying to sing and to worship him in the most extravagant and overwhelming way that you can. Can you not help but give generously back to God? Like financially. Like, for you, it's not about, like, how much do I have to give and what's the minimum I can give? For you, it's like, how much can I give to God? You want to give in the most overwhelming and extravagant way you can. Can you not help but volunteer? And you think, man, I really don't have a lot of time. I just don't. But you're like, I just have to. Like, I want to serve God in the most extravagant and overwhelming way I'm able to. And can you not help but tell people about Jesus? Like, they may not be super interested. And it's like, I'm sorry and I do not want to offend you, but I can't not talk about him. I can't. I think that's the only proper response to an extravagant love and an overwhelming hope to somebody who died for you. Like, nobody else has died for you. And when I think about this, I think of a guy who goes to our church named Mark Camp. Some of you may have met him. He's been a part of Verve for a while, and he's growing. Like, he's not perfect. I don't want you to hear that. Like, you spend 2 minutes with him, and you're like, oh, he's not perfect. Like, you'll see that. But, like, just he keeps getting closer to Jesus, and he's growing so much. So I think he's been coming here for maybe 6 years, and we've been in Verve groups together for, like, 4 years maybe. When I first met Mark, he was in an entertainment job on the Strip where his role was to objectify women and insult people and glorify sex. Not in the way God does. Okay, God glorifies sex. God invented sex. He thinks it's a really good thing. But the way Mark glorified sex was not in the way God does. And so he had this job, and he kept getting closer to Jesus, and he started feeling like really uncomfortable, and he started praying for a different job, and it seemed hopeless, like there's no other job, but God answered his prayer, and Mark got out of the job he was in, and he kept getting closer to Jesus. Mark wanted to start reading the Bible to get to know Jesus more. Mark has read the entire Bible 6 times in the last 2 years, like cover to cover 6 times in 2 years. Mark wanted to start telling people about Jesus, started bringing people to church with him. Mark started wanting to serve. He began volunteering in different ways. One of the things that Mark does is he comes and cleans this building and cleans the bathrooms so that it's all clean when you get here. Mark just kept getting closer to Jesus and just kind of responding to God's love. So recently, Mark got hired just for a one-night show to do his old role that he used to do all the time, where he's rude and crude. And Mark told me last week, he's like, man, I just couldn't. Like, I couldn't really do it. It used to be so natural for me. It's just not me anymore. It's just not me. Mark has changed. How? He has got close to Jesus. He's responding to Jesus. One of Mark's life goals now, he actually has it on his wall. Like, this is where I'm going in life, is he wants to grow in giving to the point where he is one of the most generous givers at Verve. No one told him to do that. Like, there's not going to be a time where it's like we have a private conversation and, hey, you need, like, he just came up with that on his own. He's like, I just want to give everything I can. That's just the proper response to a love so extravagant and a hope so overwhelming. He wants to just give it all to Jesus. And that's what Mary wanted. That's how Mary responded. I love that last verse we saw of how Jesus describes what she did. Verse 9 again. He says, I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And here we are 2,000 years ago, remembering and discussing what she did, right? But Jesus says to this crowd of people who are just like yelling at her, what are you doing? He says, no. This is what I'm wanting. Like what she just did, that's what I'm looking for. I am looking for people who understand that they are loved with an extravagant love and they become recipients of overwhelming hope. I'm looking for people who will worship me, who will give me everything they've got, who will give me their last 4 quarters. And the people who do that, those are the people who will be remembered. Those are the people who live their life for the right thing. Those are the people who got it. Like, that's what's going to be talked about forever. And again, I have to ask you, like, is that you? Has that been your response to Jesus? And I will be honest with you and tell you that too often it's not me. Like, I want so bad for that to be me. And too often it's not me. But it's what I want for my life. I don't know if I want anything else for my life but that. It's what I want for my kids and my wife. It's what I want for you all. Like, I pray that for you. Like, I don't know if you know that. I pray that for us all the time. Like, this is who we would become. And so, like, I want to pray that together for us right now. And then after I pray here in a second, we're going to sing one more song of worship to God together, okay? I don't know where your heart was at a half hour ago when we sang the 2 or 3 songs, but my prayer is that right now, maybe understanding in a better way that you are loved extravagantly and you are the recipient of overwhelming hope that we will really worship God. Okay, that we will really worship God, that we will give everything we've got to God. So this song we're going to sing, it says, may this offering stretch across the skies. And the idea is like, God, I want to give you so much that it just like fills the universe. Like, I want to give everything. And then the next line says, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. The word hallelujah, it literally simply means to praise God. And so it's like, I want this praise of you to be multiplied in my life. Like, I want to become more like Mary. Like, I want to become someone who just praises you because it's the only response that makes sense to a love so extravagant and a hope so overwhelming. So let's pray together. Why don't we stand and let's pray and then let's sing one more song. God, I thank you for putting this story in the Bible so that we could talk and discuss what Mary did all those years ago. And we can see that, she's the only one in that room that really got it, the only one whose response made sense. She said, you know what? Jesus has come and he has given everything for me. How can I give him anything less than everything? What is the best thing I have to do? What is the biggest sacrifice I can make for the one who has come to sacrifice everything for me? God, my prayer is that you would help me to become that person and that you would help us to become a church full of people who just love you like you love us and who praise you because you are worthy of our praise. That we would kind of become the kind of people that hallelujah is just multiplied in our life. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus. And would you help us to really worship you in these next few moments? We pray in his name. Amen.